All right, let's turn together, if you would, please, back to the book of Titus once again. Back to the book of Titus. Over the past couple of weeks now, we have seen how that Titus is being encouraged by the Apostle Paul that he should be faithfully preaching sound doctrine. And we learned that sound doctrine is simply the Word of God that is not mixed with human thinking. It is not mixed with human philosophy. It's just the Word of God. Sound doctrine. Unmixed doctrine. Unpolluted doctrine, if we could put it that way. And so the Apostle Paul encouraged Titus that he would preach sound doctrine. And you remember there were different groups that were mentioned as we came through that first chapter together. He was to preach sound doctrine, first of all, to the aged men, those men who are mature in years. They've been through the battles. They've been through the trials of life. They've been down the road. They know what it's like. And so he was to preach sound doctrine to those aged men. And then he was to preach sound doctrine to the aged women. And the purpose of that was because those aged women would be able to do a ministry that Titus, frankly, would never be able to do effectively, and that would be to minister to younger women. And so he was to teach the aged women sound doctrine in order that they might then be able to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their children and how to care for their home and how to have right priorities in their life and all of those things. And so the aged men and the aged women. But then he was also commanded to teach sound doctrine to the young men. And then we saw in our study together last time the Apostle Paul was commanded to teach sound doctrine to the servants. Teach sound doctrine to the servants. And we saw something that may have been a bit shocking for some of you, and that is the fact that even though we are not slaves, most of us are probably servants. Because according to the Bible, we saw that a servant is anyone, it's anyone who is in debt. Remember Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, the borrower is the servant to the lender. And so if you're in debt, you are a servant. And also we saw that those who are employed are servants, and they are to serve their masters as they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so unless you're totally debt-free or self-employed, we're all servants, okay? And so Titus was encouraged to preach sound doctrine to the servants. And Titus was commanded to do this so that servants might understand two things. And we talked about them last week. First of all, in order that they might understand the duty that they have as servants. Their duty as godly servants. And you remember there were four things that we mentioned when it came to the duty of godly servants. First of all, there is the obedience thing. That godly servants have a duty to be obedient. They're to do what their master instructs them to do. And then also there was the issue of satisfaction, how that not only are they to do what the master commands them to do, but they're to do it the way that the master commands them to do it, so that the master will be pleased with their work. And so there's the matter of obedience, the matter of satisfaction. Then there's the matter of respect. In other words, not only were they to do what the master said, and not only were they to do it in the way that the master said, but they were to do it without grumbling and complaining against the master. In other words, they're to do it with a right heart attitude, or as we saw last week, they are to do it as unto the Lord, right? They're to do it as unto the Lord. And so the matter of respect. And then also he talks about the importance of honesty. How that as a servant who is serving another person, whether it's in the work sector or whatever, never should a godly servant be guilty of stealing or be guilty of being disloyal to his employer or to his master. And so these were the duties that the Apostle Paul told Titus. And I want you to lay this out. I want you to teach these servants that this is how they ought to serve. And then, of course, we saw that all of this is simply because of the fact that as servants we are to have a good testimony. And so he talks about the testimony of godly servants. In other words, godly servants are to serve their masters in such a way that they put on display the doctrine of God. In other words, by the way they live, by the way they work, by the attitudes they have in work, all of that is to put on display the doctrine of God. And we have the kind of testimony, in other words, that will cause others to see a difference not only in our lives, but they will see an attractiveness in our Savior that will cause them to have a desire to come to Him. And so Titus is to preach sound doctrine. He's to preach sound doctrine to the old men, to young men, the old women who will then in turn teach the younger women those things that they need to know. And then he's to preach sound doctrine to the servants. But the question that I want us to notice this morning is this. What is the motivating factor? What is it that would cause these people to listen to sound doctrine? What is it that would motivate them to listen to Titus and to follow what he said? And it begins in verse number 11 with that little word, for. In other words, because, or here's the reason. Here's the reason. And this word many times is used by the Apostle Paul in that very way to introduce a reason. In other words, in the final verses of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to give us basically two reasons why those who hear the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine, two reasons why they ought to obey. Two reasons why we ought to obey the things that we see here in these scriptures together. And so the first one I want you to notice is that we ought to obey sound doctrine because of the fact that we are motivated by grace. We are motivated by God's grace. For, verse number 11, for the grace of God. That's where it starts. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, in the Old Testament dispensation, in the times of the Old Testament, the grace of God was shown to the Jew, you remember. Out of all the families on the earth, God in His grace chose Abraham and said, I'm going to make you to be the father of a great nation. And so in the Old Testament dispensation, the grace of God was shown to the Jew. And when the Lord God spoke on Mount Sinai and gave His law, it was given to the Jew. It was given to the nation of Israel. And so therefore, in order for a Gentile in the Old Testament times, in order for a Gentile to know the grace of God, he basically had to become a Jew. In order for a Gentile in Old Testament times, he had to adopt Jewish customs and he had to determine to live by Jewish law and he had to observe a Jewish diet and he had to travel to a Jewish city, the city of Jerusalem, a certain number of times each year to worship in the Jewish temple. In other words, for a Gentile to experience the grace of God in Old Testament times, he had to become a Jew, even submitting to Jewish surgery, which was the rite of circumcision. But now the Apostle Paul is saying, we're living in a new dispensation. Now we live in a new dispensation, and this is the very thing that we find stated back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Notice he's not talking to Jews now. He's talking to Gentiles. If ye have heard the dispensation, notice it. If you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, the mystery is that right now, the mystery is that right now, through the grace of God, which has been revealed to all men through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the mystery is that now that both Jew and Gentile, both Jew and Gentile, by faith in Jesus Christ alone, are joined together in one body. That's what he's talking about there in the book of Ephesians, talking about the church. Jew and Gentile. Not through the keeping of laws and the keeping of ordinances and receiving the rites of circumcision and all those other things that they had to do in Old Testament times. Now we live in a new dispensation. Not a dispensation of law, but a dispensation of grace. And now through the grace of God, we are able to become the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. That's the mystery that he's referring to. In other words, the same gospel that saves the Jew. It's the same gospel that saves the Gentile. It's the same message. It's the same gospel. There is no difference anymore. All men are saved in the very same way. And that way of salvation is very clearly stated for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse number 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is the way of salvation. But I want you to notice in verse 10, he quickly follows that with what is now our responsibility. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. There's a big difference there, isn't there? We're not saved by the works that we might do, but we are saved for a purpose, and the purpose is we might do the works which God, verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's the very point that Titus was to declare to those believers in Crete. Because of the salvation that they have received, because of the grace of God that has been shown to them through faith in Jesus Christ, there were expectations. There was a work that they were to be involved in. There was something that they were to be doing. Not in order that they might earn salvation, but simply because they have already been saved. And so Titus is commanded, I want you to preach sound doctrine. And because they have received the wonderful grace of God through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be motivated. They will be motivated by His grace. They will be motivated by His grace to listen. They'll be motivated by His grace to obey the preaching of Titus. In other words, they would be naturally motivated now to do two things. Because of the grace of God, they will be motivated by sound doctrine to put off some things. They will be motivated to put off some things. Teaching us, verse number 12 of Titus chapter 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. In other words, when we consider God's grace, when we consider what God has done for us, that He so loved us, and the question was raised during the songs this morning, Brother David asked the question, why? There is no answer, except for one, God's grace. Nothing in us that would deserve it. Nothing in us that would merit it. It's all God's grace. It's by His grace that He has loved us. And when we consider that amazing grace that has loved us, provided a way of salvation for us, then it should motivate us as believers to want to put off the things that are mentioned. First of all, to put off ungodliness. To put off ungodliness. Ungodliness is just a simple lack of proper respect for God. That's what ungodliness is. A lack of respect for God. A good example of this is clearly seen over in Luke chapter 6, verse number 46, where the Lord Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Okay, are we settled now? Okay, thank you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? Well, see, that's a lack of respect for the Lord. It's a lack of respect for God. And so we're to put off this ungodliness, which does not show to our God the respect that He deserves. Not only is there the thing of ungodliness, there is the thing of worldly lust. Worldly lust. In other words, desiring the things of the world more than we desire the things of God. Desiring the things of the world more than the things of God. Those are worldly lust. And when we consider the wonderful grace of God that has been shown toward us, then we need to put off some things, ungodliness. We need to put off these worldly lusts. But then not only are we to put off some things, when we consider the wonderful grace that God has shown to us, we should also be motivated to put on some things. To put on some things. That we should live, verse number 12, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. In other words, when we consider the grace of God that has been shown to us and the salvation that we have received as a result of that grace, then it ought to motivate us, first of all, to live soberly or to sober living. Now, we have talked about this before. This thing of sober living, it simply means that we should live a life that is constantly alert. We live a life that is constantly watching. We're constantly on guard. And we're watching for the attacks of our enemy, who of course is Satan. But not only are we watching for the attacks of the wicked one, we are also watching for the coming of the Savior. Sober living. Careful living. Watchful living. That's one of the things that we ought to be doing. So he says that we ought to live soberly. Not only that, notice he also talks about righteous living. Righteous living. Righteous living is simply living a life that is marked by consistently doing that which is right. Not in the eyes of the world, but doing that which is right in the eyes of God. That's righteous living. Sadly, most believers follow the attitude of the world. They're more concerned about doing what is convenient than they are in doing what is right. Sadly, this has infiltrated even churches where many people sitting in churches are more interested in what is convenient, what's easy, more concerned of that than they are with what is actually right. And by the way, if that's our attitude, I'll just tell you right now, we'll never do right. We'll never do right. If that's our attitude. Because Satan will see to it that you will never find it convenient to serve God. Satan will see to it that you never find it convenient to do what you ought to do for God. Satan will see to that. In fact, a very sad example, found over in the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse number 5. You remember the Apostle Paul, he's called in and he's giving testimony, he's giving his statement to Felix, the Roman governor, and of course, being the preacher that he was, while he's giving his testimony, he basically begins to preach. And he preaches a message to Felix, the Roman governor, and it says in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, that Felix answered, notice what he said. He said, "Go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season." When it's convenient for me, I'll give you a call. We'll talk again. When it's convenient. But you know the sad thing is that as far as we know, Felix never called again. Felix never found the convenient season to trust Jesus Christ. Never found it. And so as far as we know, Felix died lost. And he went to hell. And he's in hell today. Because he never found a convenient time to trust Christ. Now for us who are saved, the same principle applies. Satan will see to it that you never find a convenient time to serve God. And to do what is right in His sight. And so when we understand the gospel, it ought to motivate us to put on sober living, to put on righteous living, and then also, number three, to put on godly living, to live godly. To live godly. In other words, consistently doing those things that are honoring and glorifying to our God. That's what it's talking about. And so because of the grace that we have received, because of the wonderful grace of God that has been given to us, we should be motivated to put off some things. We should be motivated to put on some things. When we consider the grace of God, motivated to obey sound doctrine, motivated by God's grace, number one. There's a second thing, and that is this. We ought to be motivated to obey sound doctrine by, number two, God's promise. Not only motivated by the grace of God that has been shown to us, but motivated by the promise of God. And this promise is founded in two things. First of all, it is founded in what Christ will do. What Christ will do. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Christ has promised to do. In other words, His promise is, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. Now there's two points that we need to be careful here that we do not confuse. There's two points that we need to be careful in our eschatology that we do not get swapped around. Our study, our doctrine of things yet to come. Two points that we need to keep straight. First of all, we need to keep straight the rapture of the saints. The rapture of the saints. This is when that trumpet is going to sound. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The trump of God is going to sound. And all the believers, both those who have died in the faith and those of us who are still alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming to this earth. He's coming to the air. We're going to be caught up. That's what the word rapture means. We're going to be caught up and we're going to meet Him in the air. But this is not that glorious appearing that we find mentioned in our text. This is not the glorious appearing simply because of the fact when the rapture comes, nobody's going to see it. So it cannot be called a glorious appearing. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to see it. You say, well, Pastor Crocker, how do you know that? Well, it's simply because of what the Bible says. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 52, that when this event takes place, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You ever had anybody wink at you? Okay, you've been winked at, okay? Actually, a wink can also be called a half of a blink. A blink is when your eye just goes, okay? You just shut. Wink is shut open. Blink is just shut, okay? And from what I have read, a blink, that's half of a wink. Boy, we're getting technical here, aren't we, this morning? It's amazing what you learn in church. But half of a wink, a blink, has been measured at 1/10 of a second. 1/10 of a second. That's pretty fast. That's pretty fast. That's what a magician depends on when he does sleight of hand. You've heard the old saying, hand is fast, quicker than the eye, right? And so he's depending on this thing when he does his sleight of hand. But I want you to notice here, the Bible does not say that the Lord is coming in the blink of an eye. He's coming in the twinkle of an eye. Now that's different. The twinkle of an eye. In other words, when it talks about the twinkle of an eye, what it's talking about there is simply the amount of time it takes for light to reflect from the eye. In other words, we're talking about something that's going to take place at the speed of light. Something that's going to take place at the speed of about 186,000 miles per second. No wonder. No wonder the Bible says that I'm not going to see Him. It's going to be too fast. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, this promised rapture cannot be the glorious appearing because no one will ever see it. But what Paul is talking about is a glorious appearing, which then brings us to the next thing. Not the rapture of the saints, but the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. And in the second coming of Christ, the book of Revelation says it like this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. There it is. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Every eye will see Him. This is when Jesus Christ will literally come. Not in the clouds, but He will literally come to this earth. He will literally come to this earth in all of His glory and all of His majesty, and He will come and establish on this earth the fulfillment of the promise that was given to David that a king would never depart from his family. And King Jesus will sit on the throne there in Jerusalem to rule and to reign over the nations of the world, and all of those who have been saved and put their faith and trust in Christ shall rule and reign with Him. But we need to understand an important point right here. When we think about this rapture, or this second coming of Christ, rather, when we think about this, we need to understand that the way we will rule and reign with Christ in His kingdom is being determined right now by the way we serve Him today. It's being determined right now by how we live for Him and how we serve Him today. That's what is determining how we will reign with Him in His kingdom. That's the very point the Lord Jesus made in His parable about the good servant. He told the parable about a good servant, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 17, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Here was a master who had given his servant a responsibility, and this servant had been faithful in fulfilling his obligations. He had been faithful in doing what his master expected of him. And because of his faithfulness, when that master returned, he honored that servant and said, "Let me tell you something, you were faithful in just a little bit. I'm going to make you rule over a lot." And the way we will rule with him in the future, being determined by how we serve today. This is the glorious appearing that Paul is talking about in our text. This is the glorious appearing that he's speaking of. And it's that wonderful promise that Jesus Christ is coming again and that we're going to have the privilege not only to see Him and to be with Him, but we're going to have the privilege to rule and reign with Him. And that alone ought to motivate us to want to obey sound doctrine. It ought to motivate us to obey sound doctrine. But we should also be motivated to obey sound doctrine by what Christ has done. By what He has done. Look at it in verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous. Zealous. Not lazy. Not sometimes show up and sometimes don't show up. When they do show up, they're late. No, not that. No, they're zealous. Zealous of good works. He sacrificed Himself on the cross of Calvary. He redeemed us from the consequences of our sin. He purified us and made us fit to become the children of God. This is the same thing the Apostle Paul was talking about, or the Apostle Peter rather, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, when he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." We're set apart from the world. We talked about it this morning in the Sunday school hour, talking about this thing of sanctification. We are set apart. And we are set apart from the world in order that we might praise God by allowing others to see the difference that He has made in our life. The difference that He has made in our life, and that difference is shown to others by the way that we obey sound doctrine. That's how the difference is shown. In other words, it's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. And again, I mentioned it this morning, but it bears repeating. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So why should we? Why should we, no matter where we are, whether we are old men or old women or young men or servants, whatever the case may be, why should we be diligent? Why should we be careful to listen to sound doctrine? What is it that should motivate us to obey sound doctrine? I believe it's simply because of the grace that God has showed when He saved our eternal soul. Grace, unmerited, undeserved favor that God has shown to us when He saved us. Took us out of the pit of sin, placed our feet on a solid rock, washed us in the precious blood of Christ, and made us to become the sons of God. That ought to motivate us. That ought to motivate us to want to obey, to follow sound doctrine. But not only that, we ought to be motivated because of the promise that God has given to us and what He has described here in our text as a blessed hope. A blessed hope. Let me ask you this morning, do you have that hope? Do you know that you've been born again? Do you know for sure if you die today that heaven would be your home? That's what God desires for you. That's why He sent His Son to die for you. That's why He has extended His grace to you, so that you might be saved. Will you accept it? Will you receive it? If you've never done that, I hope you'll do that today. If you're here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have trusted in Him as your Savior, but you really haven't been living for Him like you should. He really has not been the top priority in your life, because in your life you've been following the ways of the world instead of following what the Apostle Paul called sound doctrine. And if that's your condition this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, may I recommend to you that you claim 1 John 1:9 confess your sin, make things right with Him, and then dedicate yourself afresh and anew that you're going to follow Him and you're going to be what He wants you to be. Simply a decision that is motivated by the grace and the promises of God. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for Your Word.